Take your Bibles and find Ephesians in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you see any of those books, you're in the right vicinity. We begin our study in Ephesians today, a faithful church among an invisible enemy. Today we're going to survey the book because I think it's important to know where the author's going, and then starting next week we'll go back and tear it apart verse by verse. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful time together thus far. I think what we talked about last week has happened. Hearts are stirred, encouraged, and spurred on to never ever leave Jesus and his words. That's what this book's written about, Ephesians. Help us to grab the overall meaning of this book today and touch our hearts. Lord, maybe some have come today and their faith is weak. They're never in your word. Never pray. Not really too excited about being here today. They know their faith is weak and shallow today. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken their soul. Awaken all of our souls as wherever we are in our walk with you. We trust you in Christ's name. Amen. Nothing reminds us more of the definition of an enemy than hearing real stories of war. Here is an actual account of a soldier in wartime. He was captured by the enemy. He said, "I was interrogated for a couple of days, treated pretty brutally. I was a physical mess. My back was broken. My ankle wound had filled my boot with blood that was now dried solid. I was 3 days unshaven. I had no control over my bowels or bladder and had soiled myself badly. And I had several leeches cling to my body, all of which I'd pulled off, except for one which unknowingly was halfway into my left nostril." My captors got a laugh from that. "I was questioned, I was beaten, I was threatened. I had my arms tied behind my back with the ropes increasingly tightened during interrogation until finally both of my shoulders dislocated as my elbows were pulled tightly together against my broken spine. Finally, the interrogation ceased. I was marched for 3 days to a jungle prison camp that by my estimation must have been just across the border in northern Cambodia. I was given my boots back, but had no laces and no socks. After 3 days of walking, my feet were like raw hamburger by the time I limped in much pain up to the entrance to my first prison. The trip turned out to be an 11-day hike to a new camp in the same vicinity as the one we'd departed. It turned out to be a journey lasting over 3 months, taking us several hundred miles all the way up the Ho Chi Minh Trail into North Vietnam, then on to the capital city of Hanoi. It was a nightmare, a horrid, soul-wrenching nightmare. Every step, every day racked my body with pain. My infections became worse. Disease settled in me. I was near death. My legs swelled at least double in size, darkened in color, filled with pus. It swelled so much, long cracks formed in the skin and pus, and bloody, stinky fluid oozed from the cracks. I drug my leg like a pendulous, sodden club, and its every movement lashed my whole being with the most searing pain, pain that kept my face contorted and a cry shrieking within every corner of my consciousness, pain that was burning a blackened scar deep into the center of my very being." That's war. That's an enemy that hates you. When an enemy hates you and is out to defeat you and fight against you, and they can't stand what you believe and they can't stand who you are and what you stand for, there is no length to what they won't go to defeat you. The result is pain and suffering and unimaginable horror and torture and, of course, death, the goal of the enemy. And whether we like it or not, being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are a part of this war. And it is even much worse than what I just read you from a soldier from Vietnam. Genesis 3:15 described this war, that Jesus would crush the head of Satan, but Satan would crush the heel of Jesus. And each of those followers, whether you follow Jesus or Satan, are in now a constant war against each other, and the war is continuing on today. There are two types of people in war, maybe some more, but I've decided to focus on these two. One is a deserter. A deserter is the one who leaves a person or place in violation of their duty to forsake their obligation. I'm just deserting. I don't want to be in the war. I don't want to fight. I don't want to be fought against. I want to go and I want to hide. A deserter. The other is faithful. Somebody who is reliable, trusted, loyal, true to their word, thorough in their performance of their duty, dedicated, committed in any and every situation. Today, you and I think, are either deserters or faithful. We've left what our God has called us to do, the Savior we claim that is ours. We are in a war and we are in a battle and we have an enemy that hates us much worse than what was described in the paragraphs that I read to you today. And God calls for His children to be faithful, dedicated, loyal to His gospel and to His Son. Ephesians is a call for that kind of faithfulness to the church right in the midst of an invisible enemy. And as a part of the Lord's church, we have no choice. We are in this battle. We are either going to be faithful or we're going to be a deserter. And maybe if we're deserters, maybe we never truly have been a part of the body of Jesus Christ. In this first message, I just want to survey the whole book. I used to hear preachers survey whole books, and I'd sit there and go, oh, I don't want to hear a survey of the whole book. But hopefully we'll be able to, is that what you were thinking? Hopefully we'll be able to grab the truths, and God the Spirit will grab our hearts of what Paul is trying to get across to the church of Jesus Christ. There are two main points in this book, two sections. One is our position in the church, then is our practice in the church. The first one is simply, we're going to look at first, is our position in the church. Who are we and how did we get there? And what does that have to do with the battle that we're in against the enemy? Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while in prison. It was a letter meant for several churches. Ephesus was the main church, so that's why it probably was given the title of Church of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians. Then it was to be read there and then sent off to other churches in Asia Minor. In the first section, Paul wants the children of God to grasp, this is who you are. And if you don't grab this in the battle, you'll never survive. And this is how you received who you are. This is how you got this glorious, almost incomprehensible blessing. The church cannot face the enemy of Satan and the forces of darkness without grasping the supernatural truths in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. War is not a game. Being a part of God's church is not a game. It's not a social affair where we just go to Valentine's banquets and Thanksgiving banquets and show up on Sunday. It is an absolute war. It is not something that we just do one day a week. The enemy is relentless in its attack, is it not? Does the enemy stop attacking you when you go to work tomorrow? The enemy is faithful. The enemy is loyal to its cause. And sometimes we, the church, have just delegated our Christian life to just Sunday morning or a community group gathering. War is not a game. It is a call to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ's church. The enemy wants to destroy and defeat our faith. He wants to defeat our marriages. The enemy is loving what happened in Evansville, Indiana this week with a young teenager. And getting people at each other's throats and just, it's a disgrace the things you hear. The enemy is loving that. The enemy is thrilled that he is ripping people apart. The enemy is thrilled that he can cause young boys to take their life. The enemy is thrilled when young moms kill their babies inside their womb. The enemy loves it when churches are fighting against each other because they just can't stand it because the color of the seats are that color. And Satan just laughs and laughs and laughs while the world is in darkness going to hell. He wants to destroy and defeat churches that are not going off the deep end and just trying to entertain people, but they are telling people that you are lost. The wrath of God is on your soul. He hates Living Hope Church. He hates us with a passion. In all of our failures and all of my weaknesses and failures, there's one thing we do. We try to hold to the true gospel, and the enemy hates that. He wants to defeat our faith, our marriages, our church, our family. He wants to continue to blind the eyes of unbelievers so lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. And Paul begins in this book letting us know some amazing, glorious truths. You've got to know this as a soldier of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Our enemy has already been defeated on the cross. It was made a spectacle of already, but we let him back in. Notice verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Who's this letter written to? To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints means if you're a child of God today, you're a saint. Set apart and holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He says this is to the faithful, to those who are persuaded to the truth and loyal and they're trustworthy and they are fighting the fight. And even in all their failures and weaknesses, they are staying true. I'm writing this to the saints and to the faithful, and you only get to be saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And he begins in verses 1 to 14, talking about the glorious praise to the Father for who we are. He's saying, saints and faithful ones, praise God with me. Let me tell you who you are, and let me tell you and remind you how you got there. And in this great first chapter, verses 6, 12, and 14, we see this repeated after the work of the Father, the work of the Spirit, and the work of the Son. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory. All of this is to the praise of his glory. All of what God did for us is not necessarily for us. It's to the praise of his wonderful grace, to the praise of his glory. Verses 5, 9, and 11 talk about all of this was done according not only to the praise of, for the praise of his glory, but for the purpose of his will. And if you glance down at verse 14, here is the purpose of his will, who is the guarantee, Jesus, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. His purpose is that we finally and fully in eternity future grasp what he purchased for us. We win. We have won. And we always win. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. First chapter 1, he tells us we are chosen by the Father. We are purchased by the Son. We are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He says, this is who you are and this is how you got there. You are a child of God. And one day, verses 9 to 10, all of this will happen as a plan of the fullness of time, verse 10, to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. That day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not that Jesus is Savior, but he is Lord. He's King. He is Master, because if he wasn't that, he couldn't be Savior. So he begins by telling us, you are blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done for us? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You know what, class? You don't need anything else. You and I, as children of God, have everything we need right now. We just don't use it. We just don't appropriate. You are blessed. So as you go into this battle, you are God's child. You were chosen by God the Father in eternity past. As many people hate that truth, it's all over the Bible. It's the greatest truth ever. This is all God's idea. God sent his Son. Son sent the Spirit. You were chosen. If he didn't choose you, you'd never be saved. If he didn't die for you, you'd never be saved. The Spirit didn't awaken your heart, regenerate you, and seal you. You'd never be saved and you'd lose it. It's a wonderful truth. That's who you are. But then in verses 15 to 23, he has a glorious prayer to the saints because he knows we'll never understand it. He knows that won't thrill us. He knows that won't get us pumped up. He knows that just won't really do for us what a good video on Facebook can do for us. So what does he do? He says, let me pray for you. Look at verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Did we not talk about that last week? Ephesus was doing that at this time. I do not cease to give thanks for you. I remember you in my prayers. I am praying that you'll understand everything I just told you in verses 3 to 14. You know, it's amazing all these great truths that we know and have. Why do we often feel so defeated and so weak and so powerless and so ineffective and so detached from our Lord? Do you ever feel weak and ineffective and powerless? Maybe because we're not praying this prayer. Why do we sometimes lack spiritual desire and zeal? How come we can be so excited to go to the game or to the store or wherever, but when it's time to come to church, it's just like, we have to have a team of donkeys to pull us out of bed. Did you like going to school when you were a kid? No. You know why I got out of bed? Because I'd get up and run early. That's why I got out of bed. Of course, then I met Kelly and I wanted to get out of bed so I could see her at school. You know, so sometimes, you know, why are we so lacking of a burning desire to walk with Jesus and love him and live for him? Maybe because we're failing to do what Paul did in verses 15 to 23. I thank God for you and I pray. Look at verse 17 to 23. What is his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Do we ever pray, God, may your church know you? Or is the only thing we pray is, God, get me a job, God, heal my face, or whatever your problem is. Or God, fix my car, God, give me that house I want. God, do we ever pray, God, I pray that you would help me to know you. Everything I just learned in chapter 1, you chose me, you sealed me, you purchased me. I want to know who you are. And do we pray for each other? God, I pray for Living Hope Church that they know you. Maybe we're dead because we don't pray that we would know our Creator and our Savior. You ever pray that? Don't answer out loud. Paul did. I pray that you would have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That verse 18, that your heart, eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us belief, according to the working of his great might and the same power that he raised Jesus. Do you feel weak and powerless? What does Paul pray? That we would know this immeasurable greatness of his power. Maybe we're not going before the throne of grace and saying, God, help me to know you and your power, and it's immeasurable. And may my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ know this power as well. Maybe we're weak because we're not praying. Paul knew the great truths, but he prayed that people would know them. They'd be filled with that. I read this week one author told a story of a person named Hetty Green. She died in 1916. She left an estate valued at $100 million. Now, that's a lot of cash now and back in 1916. This woman ate cold oatmeal to save the expense of heating the water in her house. Her son had a severe leg injury, and she spent so much time looking for a free clinic, the leg had to be amputated because of infection. And here she had millions. You know what? I must confess, that's how I live sometimes. I have the riches of his grace, this immeasurable greatness. I am a child of God, chosen, purchased, sealed. I have his power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, verses 15 to 23. But many times I'm looking for the free clinic and I'm eating cold oatmeal and I'm taking cold showers. This isn't teaching God wants us to be millionaires and have gold Cadillacs and gold doghouses. That's not what it's teaching. But he wants us to realize the power of God, to know him so we can shine like lights and we can have peace and grace and mercy and be a light in this dark and horrible world. Have you noticed it's getting darker and more horrible each and every day? Doesn't it make you wonder what news is going to shine on the news tomorrow and the next day and the next day? So he prayed. This is who you are, and I'm praying that you'll know who you are. Chapter 2, he goes on to more information about who we are. He talks about this glorious reconciliation with God. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You not only are chosen, purchased, and sealed, and I pray that you would know this power, but he goes on to let us know that you have been reconciled with God. You were far apart. You were separated. There was a wall between you and God, and it was your sin. But God sent Jesus when he purchased you and he opened your heart by the Spirit of God, all because he chose you. You have been brought together. God and you. Have you ever gone somewhere and they had, those velvet ropes, you know, and you couldn't get past the line because the star was back there or the fancy car was back there and you couldn't touch it? Don't you just want to touch it when it says don't touch? Or you've gone someplace and, you know, they closed the store and you couldn't get in or wherever. Paul says, you've got to know this is who you are. You were behind the line. You were behind the sin. And God reconciled you through his son, Jesus Christ. He reminds them, look at verse 2. In fact, every chapter talks about Satan's sin and darkness. You were dead. This is who you were in your trespasses and sin. That's how you used to walk. That's who you used to follow the course of the world. You were following the devil. And he's the same devil that's working right now. You used to live, verse 3, in the passions of your flesh. All you did was carry out what your body told you to do and your mind wanted you to do. You were born, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were in deep trouble. But what's the first word of verse 4? But. What's the second word? But God. You were in trouble. You were in Satan's army. And now, but God, who's rich in mercy, came in. And he, through his immeasurable riches of his grace, verse 7, and the kindness in Christ, he saved you. He put you away from that evil family where the devil's your father into God the Father's family. It's not your own doing, verse 8. It's a wonderful work of grace. It's a gift of God. Verse 9, you cannot work for it. So he lets us know that this is amazing. In fact, look at verse 7 in chapter 2. He says it's immeasurable riches. Verse 19 of chapter 1, immeasurable greatness. Wow. So when we go off into this dark, evil world, we have immeasurable greatness of God's power and we have immeasurable riches. God is rich. And what you need, he can give you. What you have to have, he has given you. And Paul says, I don't know any other word, but it's immeasurable. God doesn't need a measuring stick or a, whatever you call them, a ruler. It's immeasurable. It's grace. He created you to serve him, verse 10. So that's who you are. Chosen, purchased, sealed. You have been brought together with God, but it doesn't stop there. This is who else you are. You've been brought together with other people. We talked about this last week. Verses 11 to 22. You not only have been reconciled to God, you have been reconciled to other people. And Paul addresses this in this book. The Jews hated the Gentiles. Gentiles were less than nothing. They were dogs. They were dirt. They were trash. They were garbage. We don't want anything to do with you. You have nothing to do with God. God hates you. You cannot have anything to do with God. And Paul comes along and says, No. The gospel has reconciled you together. And notice verse 13. Look at verse 12. You at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't have any hope. You're without God in this world. Oh, what's the first word of verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings people together. That's who we are in this war. Chosen, purchased, sealed, reconciled to God and reconciled to others because we need each other in the army. Do not try to live for Jesus alone. That never was God's plan. He reconciles us with others through the blood of his son. Now, in verse 21 of chapter 2, in whom the whole structure, Jews and Gentiles being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. It is the great mystery he'll talk about in chapter 3. Now, we know in our day that one of the greatest problems is what we call racism. I don't necessarily like that term because there's only one race, the human race, but there are different people groups. In this book of Ephesians, we're going to see that there shouldn't be black churches, there shouldn't be white churches, there shouldn't be Chinese churches, Vietnamese churches, yellow churches, green churches, plaid churches, sports churches, subculture churches. That is never God's design. His blood brings everybody together into one body, the body of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ reconciles all. So we have simply been chosen, purchased, sealed, reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. We need each other. I am no better than you, 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 or you. I came to Jesus through what? Or the God the Father through what? The blood of the cross. I'm an evil, rotten sinner. And that those people that you might look down on because they have a different skin pigment than you, or their eyes are different, slanted or whatever, or they live in a different country. That is sin. It is wrong. And our purpose is to reach everybody with the gospel because that's what the gospel does. That's who we are. So in chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, he talks about this great mystery. And in verses 14 to 21, again, he prays that you'll understand that great mystery. Isn't that a great pattern? When you hear great, deep truth, pray that God will help you to understand it. That's Paul's pattern. So in verses 14 to 21, he does pray for that. They'd understand the great mystery of God bringing together two enemies. And that's who we are. So that is our position. In the last part of the book, he talks about our practice. And again, we're going to go through this verse by verse. So just want us to grab this truth. Because position always dictates practice. Who you are should determine what you do. Who you are should determine what you do. So he lays it out. This is who you are. This is how you got there. This is how you now are to live. You know, I often thought if I could live half of what I know, I'd be doing awesome. A quarter, right? Wow. So Paul says, this is how you do it. And he uses the word walk in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6:24, over and over again. Walk in the Greek simply means conduct your life. This is the manner of your life. And he uses the same term, walk, 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 walk. Let me just list these real quick. He said, walk worthy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Walk according to your new life, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, walk in love. Walk as children of the light, verses 8 to 14 of chapter 5. Walk wisely, chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, 10 to 20, walk standing against the enemy. Walk with an incorruptible love for Christ, chapter 6, verses 21 to 24. Over and over and over and over, this is how you walk. But you got to know this, while you're walking, there's an invisible enemy who hates you. That wants your boots to be full of blood. That wants your legs to swell. That wants your back to be broken. That wants your arms to be tied behind its back. That doesn't want you to eat. That doesn't want you to drink. That wants you to walk miles and miles and miles. That wants your feet to be like hamburger meat. He hates you. I just don't think we grab that. I really don't. So I'm hoping God will impress that upon our heart that we have an enemy. So that's why he let us know at the beginning, you've got to know who you are. This is who you are. Did you ever get a grasp of, like in sports, whenever your team wins, it's enough, Jennifer, be quiet. Her old high school beat Central last night, but it was just the girls. But did your team ever win and you just felt so, right, Will, Chiefs, right? And you just had this sort of, you wanted to associate with them, so you wear their colors and their hat and all of that. And I shared this before years ago when high school basketball was much greater than it is now. And it was one tournament, although the vote for that, vote say aye. Yeah. It was awesome. It was unbelievable. And Central won the sectional. Woo! Man, when you won the sectional, it was like almost heaven. So, and I remember finding, I was out running. And I remember finding a gold and brown. People used to decorate their cars. They'd go to Roberts Stadium. They'd put the team names on the window. They'd honk. It was unbelievable. So I found a gold and brown streamer. That's what you call those things. You tie or, and boy, what a doofus I was. But and I somehow attached it to my arms and back. So I'm running all over Evansville with my gold and brown streamer. We won! We won! What a jerk! What a nerd! You know. But I was so proud. I was so, this is who I am. Central High School, hats off to thee. To our colors, true thee will ever be, right? Firm and strong, united are we. Rah, 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 okay? That's why Paul started, this is who you are. Chosen. Purchased. Sealed. You are the winner. You just don't have it all yet, but verse 14, chapter 1, you're getting it. This is who you are. Don't ever forget that, because now that dictates how you walk, how you conduct your life, how you live your life. Worthy, new life, love, love. You're a child of the light. Walk with wisdom. But I want you to grab something here. If you look in chapter 6, all of those walks I mentioned are chapter 4 up to chapter 6, really to the end. But notice verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then in this passage, he tells us to put on God's armor, by the way, which is all listed in the beginning of this book, throughout the book. Did you grasp that? Do you know what that verse tells us? Everything from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 8, Satan is trying to destroy. Every single thing. Walk worthy, walk to your new life, love, walk as children of light, walk in wisdom. All of these things, know who you are. Satan is trying to destroy that. Everything. He doesn't just want to, you know, make it rusty. He doesn't just want to make you have a low flat tire. He wants to destroy. Destroy. I watched a documentary on World War II. You know, some of those leaders of those nations were downright evil. I mean, I think it was Stalin, executed 20-some thousand people. And they said close to 5,000 generals and rulers, leaders. And then one group, there was a group called Gypsies. And I can't remember if it was Germany or Russia, but they wanted to kill all of the Gypsies because they believed that they were not worthy to reproduce. We can't have them people around, so how do we keep them from reproducing? What'd Bob Barker say? Spade and neuter, right? But they didn't do that. They killed them. They killed them. And what did Hitler do? The Aryan race is number one. So what did he try to do to the Jews? Kill them. I want to wipe them out. That's what Satan tries to do to everything Paul said in the beginning of this book. He wants to put us in the gas chamber. He wants us to believe that our Jesus did not give us victory. He wants to believe that we don't have any power. He wants us to believe that we don't have riches of grace. He wants us to believe that every day has to be, woe is me, this is defeating me. He wants to destroy our marriages, everything that I mentioned before. He doesn't want to just give us a flat tire. He wants to kill us. Wipe us out, just like in World War II. But as we close this survey, I want you to see something that I think is powerful. Look how he closes the letter. Sometimes we read beginnings of letters and closing is just, they had to have a beginning and ending, right? Verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He began in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints and the faithful. He ends it talking about the faithful again. And he closes this letter urging the church at Ephesus, love the Lord Jesus Christ, be faithful, be loyal, be steady, and love him with a love that is incorruptible. A love that cannot break down, a love that cannot decay. Let me ask you this, what does it cause in your life for you and I to stop loving Jesus? I know people that are mad at God because this happened in their life, as if we deserve anything. And he calls at the very end of this book, love Jesus with the love that is not decaying, that is not rusting, that is not growing cold. Be faithful against this invisible, horrible enemy that wants to destroy you and your family and your children and your school and your church and your job and everything else. He is not playing games. He says, grace to you who love Jesus, but it's with a love incorruptible. Does not decay. Are you familiar with the book of Revelation and the letters to Ephesus? Ephesus, Ephesians. Do you remember what Jesus' charge was against the church at Ephesus? You have left your first love. Isn't that amazing? He ends the letter, God's grace, God's love, the love of Jesus be with you. with a love incorruptible. What happened to the church? And if I did my adding right, it wasn't but 30, 40 years. They're indicted by the king, the head of the church. You've failed. You've left your first love. Your love is not incorruptible. I'm standing at the door. Let me back in. You know, I really think that's one of my greatest problems and our greatest problems. We just don't love Jesus. We just don't love Jesus like we should. We leave our first love. Leave our first love. A faithful church among an invisible enemy. Living Hope Church and friends of Living Hope Church, whoever hears this on the internet, we're in a brutal war. We're in a brutal war. Some people believe all I got to do is walk an aisle, get saved, and my life will be so easy. Where's that verse? Our easy life does not come till we're dead and in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I'll be the first to admit, I'd like to have one day of easy life, wouldn't you? I think you have to stay in bed. No. That day's not come. We're in a battle. We're in a war. The greatest day for nations is when they come up and say, the war is over. Our boys and gals are coming home. And they take that sailor takes that girl in Times Square and dips her down and gives her a big old smack on the lips. The war is over. Guess what, class? Our war is never over until we're home with Jesus. We have a devil that hates us. He hates the church. And he shoots fiery darts at us. He wants us in agony. He wants us to experience horrible terror. He wants us to live like we have nothing when we have the immeasurable greatness and the immeasurable riches of Jesus Christ. May God awaken our souls to love Jesus with a love that's incorruptible, even while the enemy is shooting fiery darts at us, attempting to kill us and destroy us. Father, thank you for this amazing book as we anticipate diving into it more intimately as we go verse by verse. Somehow, Lord, awaken our souls to realize that we're not in a game. Sometimes, as we've seen it this past week, we see evidence of Satan's work. But then we kind of grow cold again. Father, I pray that you would raise up within our church people that have a love for Jesus Christ, a love that is faithful and incorruptible. I pray that you would teach us and help us to have a knowledge of who you are, of that immeasurable greatness, that immeasurable riches that you have given us, the immeasurable power, that we may stop living as weak, penniless children of the King. Show us what we have in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone in our congregation today that's defeated, I pray that this was a source of joy, that you have riches that they can grab onto and there can be victory in their life today. I pray, God, that you'd show all of us that this is not a game, it is a battle. As parents, help us to realize that there is a devil out there who hates our kids. And they may cause us to pray. There's a devil that hates our wife. There's a devil that hates our husband. There's a devil that hates our church and other gospel-preaching churches. Lord, awaken our soul. And as we dive into this book, I pray that it would continually transform us in the days ahead, that we might truly know what it means to be a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what it means to walk because of that. So stir our hearts as we close in song today. In Christ's name, amen.